Okay. Today's class focuses on Megillas Eicha, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Tazayin, chapter 1, verse 16. And in many ways, it is a continuation of what we began last week. And in many ways, it is not a continuation. So let's first start off in learning it as it is a continuation. A brief reminder, last week we studied verse 15, in which we talked about the protectors of Jerusalem being stripped away, an appointed time or an army that was massed against us, and the loss of our young. Lishber Bachurai, all the young men were broken, destroyed, murdered, and Hashem allows the young maidens to be blood to flow like from a wine press. Pretty horrible stuff. And verse 16 then continues, Al Eile Ani Boichia. It is for this that I weep. Eini, Eini, Yordomayim. My eyes, they flow with tears. They overflow with tears.
Why do we need this explanation? If you cry,
it's a good question. Okay, very good, Manny. Question one, it says, Al Eila Ani Boichia. I'm weeping for these, so why do you have to talk about the eyes that are weeping? Good question. We'll get to that. Let's just go through the verse once, and then we'll analyze the verse in detail. Ki rachak mimeni meshiv, Menachem meshiv nafshi, because Menachem, the comforter, who is going to restore my soul, is very far away. Hayuvonai shoymeimim, my children were forlorn, ki govar oyev, because the enemy had prevailed. Okay, so let's learn this verse piece by piece and try to understand it. Al eila ani bechia, for these I weep. So al eila ani bechia, you take a look, for example, in the Targum. And the Targum, instead of you saying the word eila, instead of wording for these, the Targum lists details. Pretty graphic details. Taflaya de Israchu, babies who are crushed. Or literally, like, rubbed out. Neshaya Ma'adayasa the Izbaku, pregnant women who were ripped open. Horrible stuff. This is what the prophet foresees. This is what Yirmiyahu is seeing. He's seeing these horrific images. And he says, Al Eila ani bechia. So I'm weeping for this. Eini eini yordamayim. My eyes are overflowing with tears. In words of the Hatamim, the Rabbeinu Avraham Ibn Ezra, although there are some who maintain that this commentary was not actually written by the Ibn Ezra. Anyway, it's called the Talmud of Ibn Ezra. He says, Omro Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, who is Besulas Bas Yehuda, who is metaphorically the maiden of Judah. She says now, it's as if that's like a soliloquy, a voice of the city. The city of Yerushalayim weeps, and the city of Yerushalayim speaks or gives ear, and it says, Al harois shehizkarti ani bechia. On all these horrible things that have been mentioned, that's what I'm crying for. Okay, a city is destroyed. Its youth is murdered. Jewish blood flows like wine, a wine press. Alayla ni bechia. There's a terrible medrash. It's actually in the bottom of your copies, about a time in this first Beis HaMikdash, that the Jewish people, it's probably the second Beis HaMikdash actually, were in hiding in a cave. They were starving. There was no food. And the Romans were looking through like cave after cave, snuffing out the lives of Jews. This is not unlike the Holocaust years. Very, very similar imagery. And the Medrash tells about people used to go forage for food, and they would literally eat the flesh off corpses. And the Medrash tells a horrible story about a man who was sent. He was chosen to go out there, just like these partisans have to go and try to find some food. And he found a corpse, and he realized it's his own father. So he quickly buried his father, and he came back, and he said, I couldn't find anything today. A little while later, somebody else goes out, and he smells flesh, and he finds his fresh grave. And he digs up this grave, and in the dark, it's too horrible to think of. And then the man realizes he's his own father. So the Medrash says, Al Eila ani bechia. It's for these terrible images, it's for this suffering, for this harrowing, horrible circumstances, ani bechia, I weep. And there are different midrashim that describe all kinds of awful things that happened during the time of the Churban. So here's the thing. What's so Jewish about that? We are not the only people who was vanquished. We're not the only nation who was ripped apart. We're the only nation who comes back time and again. Other nations are ripped apart and they're gone. But we're not the only nation who suffered. Like, what's so Jewish? He's weeping, he's crying because of sad things that happen. You don't have to go into antiquity. Just take a look at the Yazidis, what they've been through, with ISIS, with these monsters in the Middle East. Women raped, murdered, people eaten alive, burned. I mean, this is like, it's unbelievable that it's happening in the 21st century. And the Western governments are doing nothing. And today everybody sees it. It's on everybody's Facebook feed. It's in the news. So you think that these people are suffering less? I don't know. I don't know how you measure or weigh one suffering or the other suffering. Images of people being beheaded, images of people being burnt alive. So bad things happened. And so I'm asking the question: isn't there something more profound? Isn't there something maybe more Jewish here that we're supposed to be focusing on? So here's what I would like to say. And I'm pretty sure that I'm saying to you is not a chiddush. It's not really novel. It's implicit. Although I didn't actually see it arranged this way, but I'm pretty sure, and you'll see. So on these words, Aleila ani bechia, there is a chilling story in the Gemara. The Gemara is found in Meseches Gittin. It's called Perek Hanizaken. And over there, the Gemara has several pages which speak about the Churban. And Daf Nun Ches, on page 58. The Gemara begins to tell a story. In the beginning, the first narratives of the Gemara are bloodshed and murder. And then the Gemara changes. The Gemara doesn't speak about bloodshed and murder. The Gemara speaks about mental and emotional torture. The Gemara speaks actually about sexual abuse in great detail. It's the first time, I believe, ever, it's documented in history, the acknowledgement of what a terrible reality this is, even though, you know, it's only become part of the public consciousness in recent years. So the Gemara tells a story. Maise b'bnei ubitei shel Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha was the Kohen Gadol, and he had a son and a daughter, shehayu noyim b'yeser, who were exceedingly handsome. Nashbu l'shnei adonim. They ended up being captured by two different Romans. Two wealthy Romans brought them on a slave market. Amru, they at some point they were friends. They got together, and each one was boasting about his slave, how beautiful. His and the his and the her, the male and the female slave. So they said, okay, let's throw them together. Let's have them make babies. And he says, v'nechalek bevladus. Then we'll divide, because if they're so handsome, it's a beautiful man, beautiful woman, they'll make beautiful babies, and then we'll divide the profit. Hechnisum l'cheder. So they shoved them into a room together. Ha'yezeh yeshev b'zav v'zu u'beicha, v'zu b'zav v'zu u'beicha. The son of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol was sitting in the corner, and he was saying, I'm the son of the Kohen Gadol, who went lefnayu lefnim into the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur, and now I'm going to be intimate with a maidservant. And she was in the corner crying, I'm the daughter of the Kohen Gadol, and I'm going to be violated by a slave. And this is how they spent the whole night, each crouched in a different corner, weeping at the lot that had befallen them. Kivan shalah amud ha-shachar, the Gemara says, morning, the morning star rose, and a little bit of light began to penetrate the situation. They actually recognized each other. They realized what had almost happened, that a brother and sister had almost ended up in the situation. They fell upon each other. They began to weep uncontrollably until they died of broken hearts. That's the story the Gemara says. And the Gemara says, it was for them that Prophet Jeremiah was weeping when he said, Al Eila ani bechia. It's for them I weep. Eini, eini, yerdemayim. My eyes, they flow with tears. There's a Medrash Echaraba, a Medrash also about the second base of Migdash. And it tells that Aspicianus Caesar, the Roman Caesar, remember there was purges that happened in waves, purge after purge, murder after mass murder, and many young Jewish people taken away, sold in the slave market. Many of them were fed to lions and bears in the gladiator. Those horrible things that went on for decades. So Aspicianus Caesar, who was one of these cruel tyrants, loaded three ships from the young of Yerushalayim. Now, the Gemara talks about the extraordinary nature of the young who were raised in Yerushalayim. Brilliant and beautiful, very special people. And they had these three ships of young people, young boys and young girls who were kept separate. And they were being brought, l'heishivan b'kolin shel reimi, they were being brought for to be sold as sex slaves. How did they know this? So the Mefarshim and the Eicher Rabbah talk about it. They say because they saw they were not suffering malnutrition, they were not being beaten, they were not being treated badly physically. They saw they were trying to preserve the specimens. So they figured out what's going on here. And they realized where they're being sent to. So the Eicher Rabbah says that amdu v'hishlichu atzma l'yom. They jumped overboard. They killed themselves. And they said, it is better to die clean than to be sent into a situation of sexual abuse and violation. Yatsa baskel, a heavenly voice rang out, and the heavenly voice said, al eila ani b'chia. It is for these that I weep. Eini eini yardamayim. The Gemara over there tells the story in more detail. The Gemara says, first the young girls realized what was going to happen to them. And when they realized what they were being taken for, they decided to jump overboard. Then the young boy said, if the girls have that kind of spiritual courage, we should be ashamed of ourselves. And then they jumped overboard. And the ships arrived empty. And so it seems to me that what he's weeping over is, al eila ani b'chia, we're weeping over what we lost. Look who these people were. Look what kind of values, look what kind of spiritual courage, look what kind of focus they had on life. And we lost all these people. Al eila ani b'chia. There's a story told of a group of Beis Yaakov girls in Warsaw or somewhere in Poland who were herded into a very small area. And it was the story goes 93 girls from ages 14 to 22. And they understood that they were going to be raped by the Nazis. And the story goes, they ate poison. They all committed suicide. They said, better to die clean than to be violated. It's a story like the Gemara. I was once in Nofros, and I always have tefillin with me. So I bumped into an older man that I had met, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times over the last 20 years. And I said, Shalom Aleichem. He said, Shalom Aleichem. I said, you put on tefillin today? He said, I didn't get a chance to. So we put on tefillin right there in the store. And he said to me in the saddest voice, he's like, okay, I'll put on tefillin, whatever. He said, Rabbi, why did God make the Holocaust? What should I answer? He says, do you understand who we lost? But I saw he wanted to talk, so I didn't respond, didn't answer. He said to me, I want to tell you about my mother, who was murdered by the Nazis. He says that we were ghettoized when I was just a boy. I think he was, 10 years old or 11 years old when they were first ghettoized. He said, I didn't have milk. We were in ghetto for over almost 3 years. He says, I didn't have milk for 3 years. I was malnourished, malnutrition. She said, one day my mother got half a cup of milk. And I saw she had milk. I got so excited. I said, Mama, can I have the milk? And she said, no, mein Kind. I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. The neighbor has a baby, and the baby's very sick. And as much as I love you, we have to give it to the baby, to the neighbor's baby. And he said to me, do you understand? He said, do you know such people? He said, this was my mother. This is the mother who gave birth to me, who raised me until she was killed. Do you understand who we lost? So it seems to me that when we say in this verse, Al Eila Ani Bechia, we're not simply saying, we suffered, we were murdered, we were ripped to pieces. You want horror stories? You don't have to go back to the time of the Beis HaMikdash. You could go watch the eyewitness testimony. Some of these things are even videoed. You can watch the Nazis, Yimach Shmem took movies of it. There's enough to rip your heart open if you're looking for something to do on Tisha B'Av. But there's something much, much more profound here. Al Eila Ani Bechia, the Yirmiyahu says, it's for these the silu kalabirai, the loss of all of our heroes, and then lishbar bachurai, the young defenders of Yerushalayim, the besulas bas Yehuda, al eila ni bechia. It's for these. Why? Look how the pasuk finishes. We'll come back in a moment to the redundancy of eini eini, and we'll ask the question why we have to say yardamayim. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he says ki rochak mimeni ki is because. So it's el eila. Why al eila ni bechia? Why am I crying for these? Ki, because rochak mimenu menachav meshiv nafshi. Because my comfort is so far away. Because my comfort is so far away, which we'll further interpret in a moment. But because my comfort, which is the presence of Hashem, as the Al Shech explains, is so far away. Bonai shemaimim. My children are empty. What does it mean my children are empty? My children are forlorn. They don't have the spiritual magnificence of the previous generation. Because Hashem's presence is not with us anymore. Look who we lost, and what are we left with? In the words of the Palgei Mayim, he says, Ani bechia. He says, why am I crying? So I'm going to come back to the beginning of the Palgei Mayim in a moment. But he says afterwards, he says, Hoyu bana shemeimim, my children are forlorn, literally empty. What does this mean? Kiloimar ein mishi elamdim teiro mitzvahs. There's nobody who's learning Torah with them. There's nobody doing mitzvahs with them. That's what I'm crying about. I'm crying about what we lost and what we have today. And the Palgei Mayim says, for example, we have this idea that sometimes ha'aretz nikras shomeima. The earth is called forlorn, abandoned. Why? Because ein mila ovda. There's nobody to work with it. He says, nobody to work with our kids today, he says. We lost everything. We lost the spiritual level we had, the incredible stamina and the courage. These people were magnificent. And that's who we lost. It's al eila nibechia. Not on the sorrow, on the trouble, on the murder, on the pain and suffering alone. Al eila is because who these people were, nibechia. That, says the Navi, is why I'm crying. And so just to further prove to you that this has to be the pshat, you take a look also, in the Ma'am Loyas brings down two very interesting things. From the Aloin Bachos, he brings down the following. He says, this refers to, Hirachak Mimenu Meshev Nafshi, he says, refers to the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, when the Jewish people were sent into Galut, not in Rome, but in Bavel. How long were we in Bavel? 70 years. And for those 70 years in Bavel, what happened? How did we do in Bavel? Were we tortured? Were we beaten? Were we killed? Most of the killing fields were in Eretz Yisrael. Most of the murder happened before we got to Bavel. Once we got to Bavel, took some time. We started like to put life together a little. And you know what? Within the first decade, two or three, we got very, very successful. So successful that all of a sudden we weren't the dirty Jews anymore. Now all of a sudden we were the desirable Jews. And there was an epidemic of intermarriage. And says the Olam Bachas, what happened eventually, by the time we got later on, Nosu Noshim Nachrius, our men married out of the faith. V'hoyu bonai she'meimim. We were left with nothing. And Yirmiyahu, take a look, he said, this new generation, the new generation, the made in Babylon generation. And he took a look at what we lost. Here's the made in Israel generation gone, the tzaddikim. And what are we left with? We're left with a new generation of Jews who doesn't know what it means to be a Jew. Aleila nibechia. Furthermore, there's a medrash lekach tov that says the following. What does it mean, aleila nibechia? Aleila nibechia, he says, means the real weeping, said the Medrash Lekach Tov, is for domam, a quote, domam shel tzaddikim shenishpach ani bechia. I weep for the spilling of righteous blood. Righteous people, tzaddikim. It's a funny medrash. What's the difference? What, if it's not a righteous person, you don't weep for him? Human suffering doesn't touch the heart? Seeing Yidden murdered and killed and ripped to pieces doesn't make us cry? Why only for domam shel tzaddikim? He says, because ha'oishav ha'akovet yesh li tashlumen. We, the Jewish people, yeah, we're very capable. We can always rebuild the wealth that we lost. We can always have homes again. We can always have real estate again. Look what we did. Look who we came from. They stole everything from us in Europe. Everything was stolen. All the money, all the wealth, everything was taken. Even the Jews in the Sephardic lands who didn't go through a Holocaust in 1945 and 1948, they had to run with nothing on the back. It was pogroms. People were killed. People have nothing on their back. Nobody talks about reparations of the millions of Jews who were displaced from places they lived in for 22 centuries. Centuries before there was such a thing called Islam, Jews were living in these places. And they had to run away and leave everything behind. He says, okay, this is, you know, ha'ishav ha'kovid, yesh l'tashlumen. Wealth can always be recreated. Honor can be recreated. These things are not impossible. Big deal. You don't weep over that forever. Aval domo shel tzaddikim. But such people, such righteous people, ein lem tashlum. Who are you going to bring instead? Va'alehem. And it's on that loss. Oymir Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says, al eila ani baychia. For them are crying. Ki racha kemenu meshev nafshi. The Medrash Lekach Tov finishes. But what happened? Banish alchu b'shevi. I have these children who went out into captivity. And what am I left with? I'm left with forlorn children. I'm left with a generation that doesn't understand and know what Yiddishkeit's about. Is this not a commentary in our times? Al-Ela Ani Bechia. You read the stories of pre-war Europe, the holiness of the incredible devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the righteousness that was available in the streets. And what are we left with? It's not so easy to rebuild that. Not so easy to recreate that holiness. Not so easy to be able to somehow bring back the spiritual magnificence that once we experienced as a people. And that's the Pshat Alela Nibachia. Now, to be sure, it's very clear from some of the Mefarshim that we are weeping for what we lost. It's not, we can't ignore that. The Targum says it clearly. The Targum talks about the graphic the things that happened. And the Tamim L'Ravah says, yeah, clearly, we're weeping for the murder, for the loss of our youth. There's a story that's brought down in the Medrash that there was a woman whose name was Miriam Basbaisus. And this Miriam Basbaisus was an exceptionally beautiful woman, a very, very fine person. And she was betrothed by the Kohen Gadol, a man whose name was Yeshua ben Gamla. This Yeshua ben Gamla was appointed to be the Kohen Gadol. And the Gemara tells us a story about who she was and the kind of luxury she lived with and like the refined nature. That once she said, I want to go to the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur to see my husband, to see him performing the duties of representing Klal Yisrael. It says they spread tapestries on the floor. Her feet shouldn't get dirty. Okay, what happened? It says she shouldn't feel the moistness. And then it says, anyway, she felt moistness through the tapestry. It wasn't like Princess and the Pea, you know, like those 10 mattresses. She still felt, this was the luxury she was used to. And then the Gemara tells a story, Kishemes Yeshua, the kind of the wealth that she had afterwards and what the courts awarded her. And Rebbe Elazar said, the Elazar ben Tzaddik said, I saw, he said, at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, that this woman who was so delicate, I saw her hair tied, woven together with the hair of the horses' tails, and she was dragged like that, with the horses of Arabs, from Yerushalayim until Lud. It's like, you can't even think of it. It's like, it's enough to make you crazy. So he says, Aleila ani bechia. So no question. The horrors that our people suffered, and you know, like for a long time we talked about things that happened once upon a time. In our generation, we don't have to talk about once upon a time, unfortunately. Speak to people, some of them are still around. You hear the horrors, stories that are just simply mind-boggling, totally sickening. Aleila ani bechia. However, the Jewish side of the story, it's not just the human suffering. It's not just the sorrows. It's Aleila ani bechia, for who am I crying what we lost in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, the Churban wasn't just that we lost a physical Beis HaMikdash. The Churban was the kind of people that were taken from us, the spirit that our nation tragically left behind. So let's go now into the Pasuk itself. This is a little bit of background, so you see how the Pasuk is a continuation of the Pasuk before, but it also speaks about the only way you can understand it properly is if you finish the verse, right? Take verse 16, from the beginning till the end. Aleila ani bechia, ki, because, rochak mimenu menachem meshev nafshi. Okay, so now on to Pshat in the Pasuk itself. The Aleila ani bechia is not hard to understand. This is a dirge, this is a lamentation, this is echa. There's going to be crying here, we know that. So what's the first thing that demands an explanation? The redundancy. It says, Eini, Eini. My eyes, my eyes. First of all, it doesn't say Ayin, it says Eini. You already have eyes. How many sets of eyes do you have? I know you wear glasses until you have four eyes, but that's like, what does it mean? Eini, Eini. My eyes, my eyes. And it says, Yardamayim, we're letting tears. But some people cry from their ears. Like, where else could you cry from? That's where tears come from. Tears come from the eye. And why do we have to say Aleila ani bechia and then emphasizing Aleila ani bechia? I'm weeping. But the weeping eyes are Eini Eini Yardamayim. So Rashi says the following. Eini Eini. When you have that redundancy twice, Kiloimar Tomid Eina Yardamayim. I'm incessantly weeping. I can't stop crying. I can't. People say just get over it. I can't get over it, he says. I can't stop. Kefal Haloshin, the Rashi gives us a very important matrix in biblical understanding and interpretation. When you have a repetition, he says, Melamed she'ein hafugis. That teaches you that there's no stopping. This is a continuous. It's what we call incessant. Although many point out that it's the manner of mekoinenim and boichim and sayakim that when you're weeping, lamenting, people repeat things twice. So, for example, we have a pasuk that says roishi roishi, which is a malachim. It was a young boy who was crying. Story with Elisha. When he brings the baby back to life, kid says, "Roishi, roishi, my head, my head." He's kvetching. That's how people kvetch. He's not. That's not even poetic. That's literally a poor child is kvetching. He had a terrible headache. Or it says later in the book of Jeremiah, it says, may I, my innards, al chalaleihem. My innards were coming out on the corpses, on the murder, that mass murder I saw. So reasonably, you could say that when something is repeated more than once, That's a manner of speech, but that's not good enough for Rashi. Manner of speech is not enough. You can't just rely on poetry. There has to be a message, first of all, in pshat. Forget the deeper messages. Just in pshat, there has to be something literal being conveyed, because the scripture is not just going to revert to prose or to poetry. It has to be telling us something actual. So what are we telling us? Any Rashi says, is this continuation, this constant crying, this incessant crying. And the Pal Gemayim, He says the following. He says that ani baychia. So he says baych ani al kach betmidius. I am always crying about this. This is an ongoing, continuous crying. And he says very interestingly, he adds something. He says Lechem Dima says something similar. He says ad shakonisi li shem, until I got a name. What was my name? My name was, everybody was calling me baychia. That's what Yerushalayim became known as, the weeping city. The city of weeping. Very interestingly, we know about the Kotel is the last remnant we have of the Beis HaMikdash, because it's not the Beis HaMikdash. It's not even the walls of the Beis HaMikdash. It's the retaining wall. It's the retaining wall around the Har HaBayit, which is filled with landfill, and it's not even the actual mountain, but it's the closest, last remnant we have. And in Hebrew, what do we call it? It's called in Hebrew, the secondary name is called Kotel Admot, but nobody knows that name. Then it generally is known as Kotel HaMaravi. But very interestingly, in English, it's called the Wailing Wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. But we don't like to talk about wailing. So we want to talk about Maravi, because there's a Medrash that says, Amar Rab Acha, the Medrash says, Rab Acha taught, Ein HaShchina Mistalek Mikosh LaMaravi. The Shechina will never go away from the Western Wall. Why the Western Wall? Because the Beis HaMikdash was built, it was like an oblong building, a rectangle, and it was built facing east-west. And the west side, that's was the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So where was the Shechina? It says Shechina B'Marav. The Shechina was on the west side. The building is destroyed. The site remains holy. Exactly where, we don't know. But we know that the Kotel, or the west side, Shechina remains B'Marav. So it's natural to call the wall Kotel HaMaravi, because the Medrash tells us in the name of Acha, the Eina Shechina, the Shechina doesn't depart from the western wall. So that's actually a Midrashic name. But nonetheless, see, Kotel Admaot is not a known name. But in English, it's called Wailing Wall. And Jerusalem was known as the weeping city. A city of weeping. Understand? This itself tells us the tragic turnaround from the city of joy, from the city of light, Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, city of gold, it became the city of weeping, city of melancholy. This was the picture, the image of a broken, beaten, destroyed capital, Yerushalayim. That's what people thought of in those days. You want to talk about destroyed? Yerushalayim was the image that came to mind. So we have this idea of Eini Eini, the idea of the continuous nature of the crying, the ongoing crying. The Pal Gemayim adding that not only was it Eini Eini, the idea of the continuous crying, but the crying was something which acquired almost a name. And the Lechem Dima adds Hadmois Yordes Me'atzman. That the tears flowed. It was as if even the eyes didn't even cry the tears. The tears just flowed. And he says, that's why Eini Eini Yordamayim. My eyes are letting down. Water is just falling out of my eyes. That's how bad the crying was. That's how bad the weeping was. They couldn't stop weeping. So we have this that now we understand that's the beginning. And then it says, Rochak Mimeni Menachem Meshev Nafshi. Why does it say Menachem Meshev Nafshi? It could have said Rachak Mimeni. If it's distant from me, Meshev Nafshi. Meshev means to restore. Somebody restores your soul. Rachak Mimeni, Meshev Nafshi. So we have a Gemara in Sanhedrin, and in Mesechus Sanhedrin in Daf Tzadik Chesamet Beis, the Gemara discusses the name of Mashiach. What's Mashiach's name? Which, of course, this could be a discussion not just of a technical name of Mashiach, but what does Mashiach represent? What's the natural when a name is the way you refer to something? What is the essence of Mashiach? And the Gemara brings different opinions. Some say Yanai, some say Shiloi, Chanina. And then the Gemara says, Yeshem Nim. There are those who say Menachem Shemoi. His name is Menachem. What's the proof his name is Menachem? Shenemar, because it says, Ki rochak mimeni, he's far away from me. Who's far away? Menachem meshiv nafshi. Menachem who restores my soul. In other words, Menachem is going to restore my soul. Who is Menachem? Menachem is Mashiach. Interestingly, the name Mashiach spells out four names. Menachem, Shiloh, Yane, Chanina. All four names are spelled out in the word Mashiach. The Marsha in Pesachim on page 5 says, Vani Oimer, he says, I say that from the four names, Menachem Yirshmai, his name will be Menachem. That is the name of Mashiach. That's the description of Mashiach. So Rachak Mimenu Meshiv Nafshi means that Mashiach is so far away. And because Mashiach is so far away, what ultimately does this mean? This means that the Jewish people don't have the presence of Hashem with them. And because they don't have the presence of Hashem with them, this is why Banai Shemema. If we had the presence of Hashem, if we had what Mashiach will bring us back, then everything's going to be amazing. But until then, as they say, Nishta Zay Pashet. And now at this point in the class, I want to introduce you to the Medrash that creates symmetry between the negative and between the positive, between the good and the bad, which will re-emphasize and reinforce the lessons that we learned. The Eichar Abba says like this, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Almighty God said to Israel, Ilu zachitem, had you merited, hayitem korim batorah, elo moyad Hashem. You would have been calling, these are the festivals of God. That's what the Torah describes the festivals. Elo mayadei Hashem asher tikru esem b'mayadei. These are the festivals of God that you will call in their appointed times. Incidentally, then when you say on Yom Tov Kiddush, that's how we make Kiddush during the day of Yom Tov. We say Elo mayadei, we say that pasuk. Ilu zachitim, he said, had you merited, you'd be making Kiddush. You'd be saying Elo mayadei, these are the festivals of Hashem. Achshav shalo zachitim, now that you didn't, harei atem koirim, al eila ani bechia. Because remember, in verse 15, we said karo alai moyed. Remember, we talked about the Yom Tov. So from the Yom Tov, we say al eila instead of eila moyade. I say al eila ani bechia. Now, the Ma'am Lois interprets this medrash very uncharacteristically. He says, "What's the meaning of this medrash?" He says, "Hakavana." The intention of this medrash is, what does it mean to be calling eila moyade, where you make kiddush every day? Every day becomes a Yom Tov. What does that mean? You want to tell me a pasuk that accompanies life? All right. You would say Eila Mayade, instead say Eila Ni Bechia. The Bechia is incessant. The weeping is continuous. Eila Mayade is three festivals a year. So what's the corollary there? Between weeping, which is continuous, and a Yom Tov, which comes from time to time. So the Ma'am Lois says a Moiradika thing. He says, Kishohoyu Yisrael B'mayla. Once upon a time, we were on a lofty spiritual vantage point. Hikiru biyikor arevas haTorah. We appreciated the beauty of Torah, and when we appreciated the beauty of Torah, hayolimud haTorah begeder chagumoyed. So we get to learn Torah. That was a Yom Tov. It made us happy. It made us joyous. The children didn't run out of cheder. They ran to the cheder. They were so excited to study Torah. Ukayoimi says, Shenes Arvu Yisrael Be'umais, the Jewish people have become mixed into the nations. Hischilu Le'isasek B'limud Echel, now we've begun to study all kinds of things. And tragically, Torah has been demoted to an equal footing with all kinds of other wisdom. If we're lucky, it's an equal footing. If we're unlucky, it's whatever. The main thing, do well in school, kids, and get a good mark so you can go to university. Hebrew studies, I don't really care what you do over there. That's the good ones. That's the children who end up in a Jewish school. Then the children of B'chal don't end up in Jewish school. So what are they studying? They're studying whatever they're studying, whatever Canadian can study. And Torah, whatever. If you have some time, you'll study some Torah. That's for Sunday school. That's for when it's not day and it's not night and we're not on vacation and we're not doing anything serious. And then you'll do a little, sing a few Hebrew jingles, or maybe you'll learn your Haftorah and that'll be good enough. Understand the way it was and the way it is. This is the Ma'am Loya says, this is the comparison. But this reinforces what I said before. This is the Alayla Nibichia. Alayla Nibichia, he says, yeah, it was to be a Elo Mayade. A child loved the Torah. He lived with the Torah. And now, Alayla Nibichia. That's what was. Now you're lucky if you get a half Torah. So that instead of Rob, Limud HaTorah, oil, the children see with learning of Torah as an onerous, a yoke. It's like, can you ever see an ox run and say, please put the yoke on me? Of course not. He has no choice. He puts the yoke on. And what happens the moment the yoke is off? He runs off. He's so happy. He's free again. Does not sound like bringing children to Sunday school. The kid's forced to sit there. Now it's not. Now it's a halbitzar. At least they make it interesting. Go back a few two generations ago, they were wrapping their knuckles with the rulers and throwing the pushkas at them and yelling at the kids. I have a whole generation of Jews who hate Torah mitzvahs. Why? Because this was their Torah. They were forced into it. This is not just from thousands of years ago. This is like our time. That once the child growing up in a shtetl, what was his life? You know, the lullaby that mother would sing the child to sleep with, Rajikas and Mandlin. It's a beautiful Yiddish lullaby. The Torah is the best of Torah. That's how a child was raised. He wasn't raised with Xbox and Facebook was he raised with Torah is the best of Torah? He's raised with his mother singing to him that there's all kinds of sweet things in the world, but the Torah is the most beautiful thing. And a child could study Torah, that was his greatest joy in life. And Nebuch now, the child, you have to force him. You're prodding him like an ox. You have to stick him into the Hebrew school, and the kid can't wait till it's over, and then yippee, it's finished. Thank God the yoke of his bar mitzvah is off. Where are my presents? Let me finish with this business of the haftarah that I had to learn and that performance I had to give. It's not a commentary of our times. This is a leila nibichia. This is a problem. This is where we are today. Instead of Elam Mayadeh, he says, instead of the Yom Tov of Torah, Mam Loy says, look where we ended up. We ended up with a Leila Nibichia. However, Davar Acher, there's another Medrash. The Medrash says, Afal Pi Shekil and Yirmiyoh Ba'alaf Beis, even though Yirmiyoh, he gave us, he unloaded on us, and it was in the letters of the Aleph Beis. Of course, this is following along the letters of the Aleph Beis. Now, we're up to Ayin, a Leila Nibichia. Verse 16th letter of the Aleph Beis. His afilo hachi Yeshayahu provided solace and healing for all of these quote unquote curses of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu amar aleila nibechia. Yirmiyahu said, "This is for these I weep. Eini eini yordamayim." A lot of ayins over here, right? However, Yeshayahu, the prophet of redemption, said, "Ki ayin ba ayin yiru." We will see Hashem, but when we'll see Hashem, when Mashiach will come, will be ayin ba'ayin, euphemistically, obviously, eye to eye. Whenever we refer to Hashem, we're using anthropomorphisms, but eye to eye. That is our future. Ayin ba'ayin yiru, we'll see Hashem eye to eye, b'shuv Hashem, when Hashem will emetz Hashem, restore us and bring us back home to Yerushalayim and rebuild for us the third Beis HaMikdash. So yes, there's a lot to weep about. There's a lot we lost. However, the question is what we do now. Our eye has to be looking forward to redemption. We have to be able to pull ourselves away from al eila ni bechia, and we have to instead move into ayin ba'ayin yiru. We have to begin to yearn and hope for Mashiach. You know, there's a famous verse from the Alter Rebbe. Somebody said, when Mashiach will come? He said, when people want him. He said, what do you mean everybody wants Mashiach? He says, the Mashiach everybody wants is never coming. The Mashiach who's coming, nobody wants. What's Mashiach for people? People that have a problem with their health, they say, oi, the Bnei Shalom, we need Mashiach. But they're not asking for Mashiach. They're asking just for the magic pill to get healthy, right? They have problems, issues in the family. Say, oh, you need Mashiach. They're not really asking for Mashiach. They want a solution to their problem. Somebody has no parnasa. Oh, you need Mashiach. He hears his anti-Semitism, people being hurt, a fellow Jew is killed, his heart goes out. Oh, Yad Masai, I need Mashiach. You don't want Mashiach. You just want to be able to live in peace. My dear friends, that's not Mashiach. Mashiach is Ayin Bayin Yiru. Mashiach is we see Hashem face to face. Mashiach is we experience the vivacity and the beauty and the magnificence of spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the glory of Hashem is known, v'nigla k'vayda Hashem, v'rol kabasa yachtov, that the glory of Hashem spills forth in the scene, that the world becomes transparent, as it were, no longer conceals the reality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, but instead reflects and reveals it. That's the problem. This is the issue. So we have to be able to wean ourselves off the alayla ani bechia, and to understand that the purpose is that we shouldn't make peace with the situation. Instead, we should yearn for the coming of Mashiach. You see, many people think that these 3 weeks are about misery. You have to be miserable for 3 weeks, and then after 3 weeks, you can go be happy-go-lucky again. Now, what exactly is the point? What do you think? Hashem delights in miserable Jews? He enjoys your sadness? He has nachas because you're miserable? Why? Why would Hashem have nachas from that? It says, Ivdu es Hashem besimcha. It doesn't say, Ivdu es Hashem besimcha chutz, except for 3 weeks. Ivdu es Hashem besimcha always. And it says that all the problems happen, tachas ha-shaloyavad das Hashem lekecha besimcha v'tu livav. Because we didn't serve God with joy and with gladness of heart. And the Arizal says, not only we didn't serve God when we could have with gladness of heart, but because when we were supposed to serve Hashem, even when we served Him, we didn't serve Him with joy. We served Him like a burden. You have to serve Hashem with joy. If you don't serve Hashem with joy, you're never going to serve Hashem properly. Anything you do unjoyously and unwillingly is not done fully. So what's the point of these 3 weeks? What's the point of Alela and Ibechia? The point is we shouldn't make peace with the reality of today. There comes, we can't walk around going crazy every single day of the year, but for 3 weeks at least we lost the Beis HaMikdash, the Bein HaMitzarim, during this time in between, at least we can stop and think what was in order that. We should daven, yearn, crave, and hope that it will be again. The whole point of this time is not to be miserable. The whole point of this time is we should see what we're missing. That a Yid should say Admasi with the Emes. That a Yid should call out to Hashem and he wants to experience Geula. That's the idea of these 3 weeks. There's a story told about a fellow who was going to the Lubavitchul in the area. But he said, the story goes it was in Muncie, New York. I don't know if it's true, but the story is a story. He said he went to Lubavitch originally he started going there for Simchas Torah because it was most Freilich Simchas Torah. And then he started going for other Yom Tovim, and all the Yom Tovim he liked in the Lubavitch Shul. But one Yom Tov he didn't really like was Tisha B'Av. Because it wasn't really so miserable and nobody was really going around crying. And he felt they didn't observe properly. So he would go to Lubavitch Shul, all the Yom Tovim, but Tisha B'Av he would go to the local Litvish Shul. And then 1 year everything changed. What happened? At the end of a whole 24 hours of misery and mourning and sadness and incessant crying and weeping, the rabbi got up and he said, Kei Baruch Hashem, Kol ha-mis'abal al-tzien, Zeicha v'rei b'nechmasa, Yemirtz Hashem, we'll be able to do this again next year. He said, ouch. You mean this is about doing this again next year? I'm out of here, he said. And I told you, I think, at the last class, the story of the Ruzhin Rebbe, the Bissol Ruzhin came to Shul, and the Hasidim didn't like this, you know, let's make ourselves miserable. Right? And they hoisted him up in the last hall. I told you last week the story. And they realized it was the Rebbe, they pulled up. And he really felt the sadness. Like he was missing the Beis HaMikdash. What did he say? He raised his eyes heavenward. He says, Rebbeinu Shalom, the Yidden, they don't know how to take care of this Yom Tov. Take it back. Okay? The idea, we observe Tisha B'Av, not because we're excited about observing Tisha B'Av. The observance of Tisha B'Av is that we shouldn't observe it anymore. That has to be the observance. And that's what the Rebbe told us for over 40 years ago already. That what should we focus on during this time? We should focus on learning about the Beis HaMikdash. We should focus about yearning for Mashiach. That's the focus of these 3 weeks. Of course, if you don't think anything's missing, why should you want it? If life is about two-car garages and life is about barbecues and fun, why should you want Mashiach? Maybe he'll take those away from us. You know, there's a humorous story they tell. It's not so humorous, but that there was a man who invested a lot of money in his farm, and he painted the barn red, and then he bought new geese, and new ducks, and new chickens, and they invested all the money. They bet the whole farm on the farm, and then he came home one day, from shul, and he was very despondent, and his wife said, "Why are you so despondent? It's Yom Tov today." He said, "The rabbi's sermon was terrible." I said, "What did he speak about?" Because he's speaking about Mashiach, and so Mashiach's coming, and we're all going to leave here and go to Israel. So she said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "What are you talking about? We just invested every penny we have in this farm. We just painted the barn. We just bought the new sheep. And then we're going to go to Mashiach? We'll go to Israel?" So his wife said, "Tevye," she said, "don't worry. The same God that saved us from the Cossacks, he will save us from the Mashiach too." It's an awful story. But it's tragically true. How many people think, Rabbi, if Mashiach comes, could I still keep my fun? And I don't want this when Mashiach comes. I'm not sure if I want him. There was one rabbi who wrote an article a few years ago, terrible article. He said, it says in the Gemara that in the days before Mashiach, things will be very bad. I hope Mashiach doesn't come in my times. Can you imagine? A person writes this in a magazine, somebody showed it to me. I hope Mashiach doesn't come in our time because it says that the days before Mashiach will be terrible. This is crazy. If you follow along in your davening, if you daven 3 times a day and you do Berachat HaMazon, you ask for Mashiach more than 80 times a day. The problem is saying words. That's Tzemach David Avdecha, pass the ketchup. It's like you just said you Meheda Tatzmiach. God should accelerate the arrival, the growth of Tzemach David Avdecha of Mashiach. Uvnei Yerushalayim. It's not just words you're supposed to say. It's supposed to mean these things. We're supposed to yearn for the presence of Hashem. So then you take a look at Leila Nibichia. What are we mourning for? We're mourning for real estate, for wealth, for fun, for power, for fame. We're mourning for. You don't have to mourn for that. That can be replaced. Dam tzaddikim shenishpach, the people were able to live on a higher level, at a higher level of consciousness. They lived in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. They saw and felt the presence of Hashem. We don't have that. That's not replaceable. We're forlorn today. We don't have that closeness to Hashem they had. Oh, and that's what we should be looking for. We should be trying to go from al-eila ani bechia to a hope and a yearning and a desire for the concept of ayin ba'ayin yiru. The Lechem Dima has an extraordinary commentary on this pasuk. He tells the most beautiful, touching story to explain to us the deeper message. What does this verse really mean? And I'm going to read it to you almost verbatim. He says, there was a wealthy man who had an only daughter. And this daughter was beautiful in body and in spirit, in every way. Most extraordinary, wonderful woman, young girl. And she didn't want to get married just to anybody, and he didn't want to marry her off just to anybody. They're waiting for the perfect guy, Prince Charming, zu gesund. And so they waited and waited, and she prayed and wept and cried to Hashem, find me the right shidduch. And so indeed her prayers were accepted, and one day Prince Charming arrived, a young man with incredible virtues and everything one could hope for in a chassan, a perfect shidduch for this beautiful young girl, a beautiful young boy. Okay, it was a shidduch, and this boy was very talented. He's very talented. And he had tools that he used for his craft. So they got married, and they settled in, and he was using his tools that were able to produce very valuable things. Doesn't say what it would be, you know. Use your imagination. He was a painter, he was a gem cutter, whatever it was. And then what happened is, one day, a terrible thing unfolded. People were jealous. And they framed him, and he had to leave town. And the wife said, you leave town, we just got married. Just getting to know you, you're going to leave, you're going away running. Who knows if I'll ever see you again? And she couldn't be comforted. And he said, I swear I'm going to come back for you, don't worry, I swear I'm coming back. And she couldn't be comforted. So finally he said, look, I'm leaving all my tools. This is my whole life, I developed a skill. I'm leaving my tools here, with you. I'm leaving here in the house, you have my collateral, I'll be back. So without my tools, I can't do anything. So she said, fine. She knew he would come back. What happened? Years go by. The husband is gone. She doesn't hear from him. It's not the age of Twitter or Facebook. No cell phone, right? No communication. And finally, she meets a fellow, and he comes from this faraway place, and turns out he knows her husband. So she says to him, when is he coming back? And he says to her, nah, I don't think he's coming back. He's got a new life going. I don't think he's coming back. She's like, what do you mean? He left his tools here. He can't pick up where he started. He needs his tools. These are very, very valuable. He can't get these tools anywhere else. And the man looked at her sadly and he said, unfortunately, I'm sorry to tell you, your husband has found a new career. He's gone into other things now. And then she was heartbroken. And then she began to wail and weep because telling that she had hope. And they said, now I'm really left alone. And the Lechem Dima says, this is the story of Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people. A beautiful land, a very special land. And the very special land said, I want my husband. I want to have the right shidduch. And nations came and were built, beginning of creation. And then there's a flood, and afterwards nations were established. And there's one piece of land that did not have a permanent nation. It wasn't really, it's called Land of Canaan. 31 kings owned different estates. There was Canaanite nations there. She wasn't happy. And then Eretz Yisrael got introduced to her chassan. Who's her chassan? Am Yisrael. And there was a great wedding. And finally, they built a marital home. What's that called? The Beis HaMikdash. What's the tools? The tools, he says, are midas tevis, fine character traits. The ability to have hatzlacha, the success in the study of Torah. To fulfill mitzvahs in the most beautiful way. To experience ahavas Hashem, a real love for Hashem, in a way of holiness and purity. To be able to have the deepest intuition, and have the highest level of wisdom, and nevuah and prophecy, and Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And the husband is chased away. And the young girl, Eretz Yisrael, said, how do I know my husband will come back to me? How do I know he'll come back? And he said, I'm leaving you all these things. I'm leaving the Torah, the mitzvahs, all these wonderful kelim. He said, Yid can't do study Torah the same way outside of Eretz Yisrael. And Yid can't perform mitzvahs the same way outside of Eretz Yisrael. And there is no prophecy outside of Eretz Yisrael. All these things I'm leaving in Eretz Yisrael, don't worry. And what happened? What happened is, and then we came to Bavel. What's the first thing we said? Im mishkachech Yerushalayim, tishkach yimini. I lose my ability to make music. It's a euphemism. I left my kelim. I left everything in Israel. I can't make music here. I have to go back home. And what happened? What happened was Yerushalayim was comforted. And then Yerushalayim heard that the children don't want to come back anymore. Why don't they want to come back? They found a new career. They replaced the Yerushalayim of old. They replaced their yearning and their craving for spirituality. Instead, they're involved in other things. And so Yerushalayim cries, now I'm taka forlorn. Aleila ni bichia, he says. Now Yerushalayim says, I'm weeping. Ki rochak mimenu menachem meshev nafshi, because the Mashiach is so far away. And only this will only come back when the Mashiach comes. And hoyu bonai shamemim. My children are forlorn. They're emptied. Like it's an emptiness about them. They don't have the holiness, kegover oyev, because the enemy overcame them. There's a beautiful medrash that says, B'nei Yisrael noisen. The Jewish people, it says, Jewish women are all beautiful. You see some Jewish women are not beautiful. It says, noisen, they are beautiful. El shahagolos min avlosan. It's the exile that disfigured them. In other words, what does this really mean? Was it if somebody's beautiful physically or not? Who cares about that? Why is that even that issue? Shesheker achem ve'evel oyefi. Beauty, charisma, it's nothing. It's a euphemism. It means that every neshama, every yid is beautiful. Every yid is a beautiful yid. Every neshama is a beautiful neshama. We know neshamas that are not beautiful. We know neshamas that are not inspired. We know yidin who don't care. So really, they do. So why don't they? Hagolos ben avlasan. The spirituality is disfigured, is taken away because of the golos. It's the golos is the problem. Understand? The golos is the issue. And this is the menachik rochak mimenu, menachem meshev nafshi. That the Mashiach is so far away, we're so empty. We don't have what we used to have. We're not even yearning for what we used to have anymore. And this is the nature of, this is why Yerushalayim weeps. And like it says, he says, there's a pasuk that says, Evan Mikir Tizak, the Kopis. Evan Mikir Tizak, I forget the rest of the pasuk. It means a stone will cry out from the wall and a timber will cry out when Mashiach will come, right? So it says it's like the walls of Yerushalayim themselves are weeping. It's like it's Evan Mikir. The walls itself are crying. Where are my children? Where are the Jewish people who used to live over here? Where are the people who used to be looking for spirituality and holiness? Who came to me because they could find communion, oneness, and closeness with Hashem in Eretz Yisrael like nowhere else? Where is that? And that's the pshat of the pasuk. So now Aleila ni bechia. Now we understand. This is not just a verse that talks about suffering. It talks about sorrow. Talks about pain and difficulty. This is a verse that talks all really about spirituality. Talks really about holiness. And the Al-Sheikh, and there's a beautiful commentary, he delves into this pasuk, and that's basically the message he says. He says that tzaddikim, the righteous Jewish people understand the true message of this pasuk. He said the simple people, they miss the point. They think we're weeping and crying because people suffered, because we lost nationhood. They don't understand the point. We're crying because we lost Menachem Meshev Nafshi. We lost the presence of Hashem amongst us. The presence of Hashem is far from us. And so this pasuk should inspire us. It should inspire us what we should be crying for, what we should be yearning for, what we should be looking for. And when Yidden will look for the right thing and yearn for what you're supposed to yearn for, then hopefully Mashiach will not be rochak mimeni, won't be very far anymore. And in our days in Eretz Hashem will be zoicha for the coming of Mashiach. And the Meshiv Nafshi, the restoration of the spirituality of the Jewish people in the third Beis HaMikdash, B'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen.